the opportunity to have this morning, and I am also excited about this opportunity, is for us corporately to worship our God, our Maker, our Savior together. And as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord.
We made heaven and earth.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Lord, you are the renowned one, the famous one, and you are faithful to those who fear you. Thank you for assembling us together to meditate on your greatness, your sovereignty, and your grace to us. We gather to sing, to pray, to hear your word, to submit, to give thanks, to praise your name, to bless you as we seek your blessing. Give us strength by your Spirit to behold your mercies and then to offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. We offer ourselves, our worship, and our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God frequently reveals the priorities that he has for us, and it is very common for us to make alterations. He says what he wants, and we give him something else that we think he might be happy with instead. The Lord regularly told the Israelites that he desired their obedience rather than their offerings. Hosea 6:6, Psalm 50, verse 8, actually most of Psalm 50 is about this issue. Proverbs 21, verse 3. The Israelites were offering sacrifices, and of course those sacrifices were commanded and given instructions for how to do it by the Lord, but the sacrifices were to be an act of obedience, not a substitute for obedience. They were offering him one thing that they knew he said that he wanted, but they were doing it in place of other things he told them that he wanted. It is just as likely for us to offer up something to the Lord that appears to meet the specs. It is not just possible, it is likely that at least some Christians consider their attendance and participation in corporate worship as something that pleases God. Which, corporate worship is something that pleases God, but only as we are worshiping him in all the ways that he wants. Been reading through a book by Jeremiah Burroughs called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He makes this observation. You worship God more by contentment than when you come to hear a sermon or spend half an hour or an hour in prayer or when you come to receive a sacrament. These are the acts of God's worship, but they are only external acts of worship to hear and pray and receive sacraments. But this is the soul's worship to subject itself thus to God. The soul's worship is to submit to God wherever God is and wherever the soul is. He continued by pointing out the power of our being pleased with what God does. It is a way, a different way of talking about contentment. Quote, in active obedience, we worship God by doing what pleases God, but by passive obedience, we do as well worship God by being pleased with what God does. We worship God by doing what pleases God, but we also worship God by being pleased with what God is doing in our lives. Maybe you have done all the things you think you needed to honor him this past week, but have you been pleased with all the things that God has done in your week? That is also an act of worship. Pleasure in his work is our worship. Contentment is worship. Submission of soul to what he is doing is worship. So are you finding yourself offering him other things, proactive things, initiating things, obedient things to some verses perhaps, but are you perhaps struggling then with receiving what he's doing and submitting gladly to him in that sort of worship? If that's something that you need to make right with the Lord, or if there are other things perhaps that he's bringing to your attention, now's the time when you are urged to confess any sin to him, be reminded of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and I'll pray for us corporately in a minute. So if you are able, please kneel in humble confession, and again, I'll pray for us all in a little bit. Father, we confess that we do not always receive your instructions or your providences. Even when we hear or read your word, we don't always submit to it. And then when we see and sense your works, we do not often submit to them either, not with contentment, not receiving what you're doing with joy. And so we're not pleased with what pleases you. Please forgive us for negotiating and for passive disobedience. Make us a holy people who love you through and through and as all in all. Lord, the world is certainly not pleased with you, and yet the world would not exist without you. Even your common grace is so great that men should receive your gifts with gratitude and then at least have to be inconsistent in rejecting Jesus rather than inconsistent in their desire for more good things. But we are a blind people, disobedient with our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands. We ask that you would send your Spirit to cause men to see the truth and see salvation in Jesus. Thank you for your work of righteousness in us, a work where you count us righteous, and a work of cleansing us to be righteous. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're invited to stand. Great reminder for us of what Jesus has done for sake of our justification in Romans chapter 4 this morning. No unbelief made him waver. This is Abraham concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It will be counted to us. So Jesus's full, perfect, complete righteousness is counted to us who believe. Not who have done everything perfectly, because we haven't and we couldn't, but to those of us who trust in Jesus the Lord. So this is a great reason to be thankful for that counting of justification for us in God's accounting system, and then for us to worship him together in song. So let's do that.
Today's scripture reading is Acts 2, 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, a people that are here today, gathered together to worship you in our little community. We ask your blessing upon this service and upon us. We think of those in our government, the republic that you have seen to give us. Help us to understand it better, understand the ways of governance, and to be wise citizens in that government. And we pray for those people that are installed in those seats of power, those that know you, to be good witnesses and to behave in a manner that honors you. And we just ask that you would bless this country. We seem to be a really blessed nation in this crazy world. So help us to be that example to the rest of the world. We thank you for the men that are serving in our armed services at the moment, Ben Hackbarth and Dan Wibbemeyer. We ask that they be a blessing to those that they are around. We think of our fathers and our families and our structure that you've given us, where the family is the unit, where the father is to be the head of that unit, and the wife to be that helpmeet, and then the children that come from that, and even those of us that now are seeing our children's children, and some of us that even go the next step to see the children's children's children. So help us to be those people and to understand each step of that and to be that model and disciple those people in each stage of life as that goes on. We think of those in our congregation that are sick or acquaintances of ours. We think of Jen Vanderbecken's brother down in Los Angeles, and yet he is up here in Washington with the family on a camping trip, Joel, and that his treatment would be successful in combating his brain cancer. But we thank you that he's up here, and the family and all of us pray for their spiritual well-being, Joel and his wife. We pray for Debbie Wold, as this week she has another scan and test, and that those results would come back showing the cancer is retreated totally, that it's out of her. We thank you that Mary Kay is able to be with us today, but Ralph is a little under the weather, may have been something he ate last night, but he seems to be plodding along, and I would ask that those treatments would be successful also in his battle with cancer. We thank you for Don Vanderbecken and his ongoing recovery. Help him to get strong enough to return back home and join us together in a fuller state. We thank you that Mark's sister, Gail, has been released from the hospital and been tested, and that her problem was very high blood pressure and some things, and that they've medicated her and help her to respond to those treatments and to do the thing that the doctors recommend so that she can get over her situation with the dizziness and affectations to their body. So that ongoing thing, and we thank you that she is home at this moment. And we do pray for Carmen also, that she has ongoing complications from her brain surgery, but incrementally she's getting better, and I would ask that you would strengthen her in only the way that you can. And we think of the Bones, Susan Bones' mother's service coming up next Saturday, and that the family would be honored with Susan's mother's life as an example for them. And we think also of the upcoming service for Ross Marzoff, Ian's uncle, and that would honor you too, as family members are going to come from all over to come to that service in a couple weeks, so that those families would be able to honor you in that situations that they are in. We also pray specially for wisdom for our body, the people that are making decisions and making those decisions in the home and all of that, that you would honor those decisions for business and just employment and family matters, that we would really start to fold in all the things that we learn through our worship of you and our study of you, that they would come out in our fingertips, so to speak, where our theology really lives. So help us to do that on and on in the future, so that we can be that influence in our community, that light. So we think of our outreaches of the classical school that we have and the Children's Law Center and the Good Shepherd's Home. And I ask especially that each one of us see ourselves as that outreach and all the circle of influence you have put us in. Each one of us is a missionary in a strange and wondrous way. And most of us, if we think about it, came to you through that witness from somebody that was close to us that could talk to us. We also pray today for those churches in our community. We think of Reclamation Church, Cornerstone Bible, Damascus Road, in our local body, that they preach the gospel and honor you in their service. and we grow together as that one glorious body that will be with you forever and ever in the future. So we thank you for all of these things, and we thank you for them in Jesus Christ's name, in which we pray. Amen.
Father, Psalm 119 is probably the song of songs about your word. Thank you for teaching us your word all over Scripture and even teaching us to sing it. May your Spirit continue to increase our desire for it and devotion to it. Work among us as we give our attention to your word. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. God reveals many descriptions of what he wants his people to be. Some what he wants them to do, a lot about what he wants them to be, both in terms of individual believers as well as the body of believers. He reveals what he wants Christians to be. He reveals what he wants a church to be. We are a small local body made up of individual members, and the pastors are always considering the health of the body and how each part is working, whether properly or not. That terminology might even sound familiar from Ephesians chapter 4, 12 through 16. And God gives certain people to the church to be helping them, be equipping them, so that all the parts of the body are working properly and then building up the body in love. The elders, pastors, teachers are overseeing that process, but they're not the ones who are supposed to fulfill that. They're not the ones who are supposed to be doing all of the work. It's the members, it's the body parts that build the whole body up in love. Another image that's used to describe us, that is God's people, is the image of a vine. And there's a great book called The Trellis and the Vine, which is a book that highlights the biblical concept of God's people as a living, growing organism, which contrasts with the structured and potentially static organization. Now, there is a place for organization in the church, just as the church is also an organism, but the emphasis is to be on the living part. It is the church people who are alive, not the church programs. It's a really simple division between things. You've got the people and the programs. And if you could only have one, well, if you had the programs of the church, you don't really have a church. The church is the people. The programs are to help the people, equip the people. A growing, stretching, productive, and fruitful vine is what we're after, but it can be benefited by the right kind of trellis, the right kind of support. Our pastors still think in these terms or in these categories, in the trellis and vine sort of terminology, even if we don't refer to the book as much as we used to seven and a half years ago. And actually each summer, all the pastors take multiple of our meetings, so we usually meet a couple times a month, but we take multiple meetings every summer to examine the health of the vine and whether or not the current trellis, the current support parts and program parts, are actually supporting the health of the vine as much as they possibly can. So we're regularly thinking about that. We don't think about changing trellis parts, the structure and program parts, every week, because that would be too much, but we do try to examine it at least on an annual basis. We usually have explicit discussions with our small group leaders or life-to-life group leaders as well, for the sake of getting broader perspective and feedback, as well as then sharing that responsibility. So the next group of guys after the pastors that we are wanting to think in terms of the health and fruitfulness of the vine are those small group or life-to-life group leaders. So we talk with them through these issues. The elders have been thinking, talking, planning, praying, and we're going to do even more over this next week as we make final preparations for our leaders' retreat that starts next week. And in our discussions so far this summer, and as they continue, we've agreed that there are many reasons to give thanks to God for his great an obvious grace among us while also thinking we can excel still more. We have, individually and as a flock, we have not arrived. And to present everyone complete in Christ and to even then see that as an entire church be complete in Christ, we're not done with that yet, even for as much as good is among us. So on one hand, we have lots of fruit that we could count and give thanks for. We have high participation. And on the other hand, what percentage of the vine shouldn't be expected to participate? If you are a gardener and you're thinking about building some trellis for your vine for sake of its health and fruitfulness, what percentage would be okay with you of vine that wasn't actually growing or participating? It's easy, especially in a church context, to pick a horrible example and say, well, we're better than them. Or we're better than the average. Sure, whoever is actually deciding what is average. But when you actually think about the health of your vine, what percentage of the vine do you not really expect to participate? Likewise, not every part of the body does the same job or gets used as much as the other parts. But in your body, how many parts is okay to not do their part? Like how many can you get away with not doing their part in your body, like your physical individual body? Well, you want all of them working as you possibly can. And they all work together. And if you have to, you can probably get by. But the goal is the health of the entire body. The goal is the health and participation and fruitfulness of the entire vine. I think Acts chapter 2, the final paragraph in Acts chapter 2, gives some great descriptions of what a healthy vine and a properly functioning body looks like. The final paragraph in Acts chapter 2 has often been taken as a paradigm for what churches are to pursue and be involved in. I don't have any issues with that, even if we can acknowledge that some things are going to look different between the baby church in Jerusalem and the almost 2,000-year-old expression among us, or in the United States, or even just in 2018. But there are some descriptions in these verses that I think we should absolutely want to describe us as well. Maybe we can't look at these verses as giving us our marching orders in every way, but we certainly ought to want to be described by a lot of these things. So Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. Dave read this earlier. I'm going to read it again. And they devoted themselves, this is the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is everyday life for these Christians, these believers. Verse 44, it's all who believed. Many of them were those who had received Peter's preaching to repent and be baptized in the previous section. The day of Pentecost, that's Acts chapter 2, earlier in the chapter. Peter is preaching, says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You'll receive forgiveness for your sins. So this is a group of people who have faith. This is a group of people who are forgiven. Apart from the gospel and apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the best that we have is just a club. And there are lots of clubs and a lot of organizations, and you can make up rules and meet whenever you want, and all of that is fine, but it's not a church. A church is a group of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. They worship him as Lord, Maker, and Savior. So we can't expect to love any of these descriptions apart from spiritual life and belief in Jesus. But those who believed in Jesus, those who had repented from their sins and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the rhythm of their schedules and the focus of their priorities was about being together. That's the name of the message, being together. I mean it in a couple different ways. In particular, this togetherness included meetings and mindset. As we see what describes them, in their being together, it was actually sometimes in the same place at the same time. And it was also a togetherness of purpose, of meaning, of lifestyle. Fellowship and breaking of bread happened in person. As good and as beneficial as social media can be for sake of communicating, digital breaking bread leaves you hungry. I mean, you could supposedly, you could make your own meal and then you could Instagram it. And people do this. And apparently other people care about it. But it's not actual fellowship and relationship building. There's some communication between the two, I suppose. Fellowship and breaking of bread happened in person at an appointed location at an agreed upon time. And I'm emphasizing that already because in our very loosey-goosey Western Washington liberal attitude, as soon as someone says, this time, this place, we're like, hey, wait a second. I don't identify with that place or that time. Like, don't try to build a box. And Christian people use the nasty L word of legalism. Somebody has decided when and where we're supposed to meet together? I am justified by faith alone. Which, of course, is true. No one gets to heaven. It's not like there's some window into salvation that opens up at a particular time in a particular location. So we are saved by faith. That's why I already talked about the fact that this is good for Christians. This is good for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to have that fellowship and the breaking of bread, they had to have some kind of communication about showing up together, selling their possessions and sharing with those in need was not establishing a socialistic government office who took care of all the paperwork. It wasn't a system of government. It was, hey, I was talking to you earlier today and you said you hadn't eaten in a couple days. Maybe I could have some food to share with you. It was people who owned their own stuff already, selling it to take care of those who had other needs, who didn't have whatever they might have needed for that moment. Which meant that they had relational proximity. They attended worship in the temple together. They ate in each other's homes. So when it comes to being together, they were actually like together. In body, not just in spirit. Though they were also together in heart. They were together in spirit. Devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine provided corporate, not just individual, edification. Occasionally, I've talked about the idea of how teaching plants a flag where we want a whole group of people to go. It plants a flag for the sheep. It plants a flag for the soldiers. It plants a flag for the pilgrims. So that corporate teaching being devoted together to the teaching meant that they were devoted together in the direction that they were headed. Together they were in awe. There was a corporate, a unified thankfulness and awe at God's glory and what he was doing. They believed themselves to be together in heart so much that they helped to pay one another's expenses. They rejoiced and prayed and praised as one. So they were together with the same heart and often in the same place. And my message is only somewhat about attendance, though it has parts to that. The message is much more about attentiveness. To be attentive is one thing. To attend is another thing. They're clearly connected. It is difficult to say you're attentive to something that you never actually end up attending. And it is also possible to be in attendance and be stuck in your own head and not attentive to those around you. So it actually is possible to mess it up. And we're trying to mess it up lesser. Like to get both things working together. There is a word used twice in the paragraph, Acts 2, 42 through 47, that describes this commitment. In the ESV, in verse 42, it's the word devoted. They devoted themselves. They were committed to. They were attentive to. If you read any kind of book or blog post these days about productivity or getting things done, different people talk about how we live in an information economy. But actually, there's so much information that now they've moved to talking about we live in an attention economy. That's what advertising is all about, trying to get your attention. Trying to take up place in your mind, what you focus on, what you dwell on. So we are needing to attend to these things. And the very same word is translated in verse 46 in the ESV as attending. They were attending the temple. But it's actually the same word. It's the same Greek word, and it's even in the same exact form. Could be translated like the King James does, as they continued steadfastly. But it also means things like busy oneself with or be devoted to. When it involves persons, it means being loyal to. A husband who is devoted to his wife, who is attentive to his wife, does actually have to show up at home sometimes to figure that out. You can't just write her poetry and tell her how much he's thinking about her and never come home. The relationship is at best going to be stunted at that point, though different people are in different situations. They get deployed. They're gone for a long period of time. Obviously, there are some things that we have to overcome, but in general, attentiveness is also shown by being together. It's a loyalty, a devotion to other persons. In a couple other ways, the same word is used to describe a boat that Jesus told his disciples to have standing ready. That's how the ESV translates it in Mark chapter 3, verse 9. The boat was devoted to when Jesus was going to need it. Attentive to, an impersonal object, is not going to actually be thinking about, ooh, I'm ready for Jesus when he shows up. But being ready. Or Cornelius, who had a group of those who attended him. You know, sometimes we like to think how much more our houses would be cleaned if we like had a group of attendants who were like with us and ready. We see the need, they meet the need. Having those who are ready, those who are present, those who are devoted to the same direction, the same cause. These early Christians were attentive to the same things because they were attentive to one another. They were devoted and loyal to each other. Note what described their hearts later in the paragraph. They were attending to worship. They were devoted and committed to being together in the temple for worship and then receiving their food. The ESV has with glad and generous hearts. I don't think that's a good translation. First, the Greek word for hearts is actually singular. So this is a oneness of oneness. They had gladness of heart. It's not just that each individual one of them was glad in heart, but that together there was a unity of gladness in heart. You know, if we showed up ready to sing as one glad heart, that'd be crazy, right? And I think oftentimes it does sound more and more like that. But it's not just that each individual one comes in and finds our favorite pew and has a seat, and then with my glad heart I sing. It's that we have a glad heart altogether. The word generous, as the ESV translates it, in fact, I'm not really even sure why it's translated as generous, because it basically means simplicity. Or the New American Standard translates it as singleness. They had gladness and singleness of heart. And something that is simple is something that is unmixed. Something that is single is something that isn't divided or duplicitous. They had gladness and singleness or simplicity of heart. The believers had a oneness of oneness expressed in gladness. Now that is some description. That's why I said at the beginning was, maybe we can't take commands out of this paragraph, but we certainly can see great descriptions of these people and want those sorts of descriptions to apply to us as well. And what is it that we as a body of believers can do then to promote being like this? We can read about the early church, but what are we supposed to do to encourage these sorts of descriptions and characteristics? Obviously, we've got to start with repenting and being baptized and believing in Jesus. We've got to believe the promises of God. And then we ought to attend to being together. Sometimes that's in the form of meetings. It has to at least be always in the terms of mindset. We've got to devote ourselves to gladness and simplicity of heart. Whatever trellis, whatever program and structure, we ask to support that, it's wanting gladness and singleness of heart. That's the goal for the health of the vine. Now, we attend to some of these things that mark their attending to one another. We do attend to some of these things every Lord's Day morning. The assembly assembles. We have tried to emphasize the corporate nature and the corporate responsibilities that we all have on Sunday morning when we gather to worship the Lord. The assembly assembles for worship. There is no doubt that this service is the central push of the week. When I have, at the beginning of each new calendar year, taken a message or four or eight to talk about our liturgy, our reasoning, our value of this particular service, you know, that is for a reason, that is on purpose. But this meeting right here is not the only valuable opportunity that we have to promote gladness and singleness of heart. This isn't it. Like in terms of the end of the week or the end of the opportunity. It is not the only valuable time, and not all of the body's interactions, even some that are described in Acts chapter 2, are even meant to take place during this time. We can't have corporate worship and breaking bread from house to house all here, because we're not house to house. It's different. So Sunday mornings is definitely a part of our trellis, but for the minutes that I have left, I want to pick on one other piece of our trellis, and then next Lord's Day, hope to talk about two or three more. So for the rest of this, I want to talk about the trellis piece of Sunday evenings. Were you putting that together since you got handed a schedule for the upcoming year's worth of Sunday night services? The second most strategic time for the sake of the vine is Sunday evening, Lord's Day evening. And already some of you are like, well, all right, maybe. Our pastors have prioritized a number of things for the latter part of the Lord's Day, not just the earlier part. And we believe that these things promote being together, both in person and in heart. Some churches have evening services every week. Many of us have experienced evening service, and a lot of us have experienced evening service as kind of a second-rate morning service, where the only thing that really is any different is that the people who attend dress down. So lots of times, the people up front, and I think this is especially true for churches with a lower liturgy, like a less formal liturgy that they follow on Sunday morning. So like a church that has announcements and singing to get your heart ready for the sermon, and then the sermon, and then maybe a song and an altar call after the sermon to see how you responded to it. A church like that is, which, if they're talking about Jesus, yay and amen. And from God's word, great. We think that there are some other things that are valuable for us as a body. But even if it's just singing before the sermon, and then maybe an altar call after the sermon, especially those sorts of churches have the same thing in the morning and then in the evening. Again, except that the people are dressed down. Many churches clearly have given up doing any sort of Sunday evening service at all. We have chosen differently. We have decided to call the church back together on odd Sundays of the month. And I know that still some people are like, when is the service? I don't know. I can't keep track of it. And like, that's fine. It is my special pleasure to announce every Sunday. Do we have the service tonight? Do we not have the service tonight? In terms of whether it fills up a spot on your calendar or not, it's either yes or no, corporate or not corporate. That's fine. We have, to this point, chosen to call the church back together on odd Sundays of the month. And rather than repeat the morning liturgy, we've chosen to view our meetings in the evening as complementary. There is complementary, that's with an I. That's all, you look nice today. So we're not calling the church back on Sunday evenings to compliment them. Like, oh, if I'd have known they were going to say nice things about me, I would have come back. This is complementary with an E in the middle, so that it is adding to, it is putting together with to make more complete. There are itches not scratched anywhere else than our Sunday evenings. We schedule a few different things for our Sunday evening services. And you can actually see, I think all of these are represented on the list that you got handed. Personally, I hate giving people something to distract themselves with. Usually you can bring your own distractions. You'll need somebody to hand you a distraction. Usually, even for myself, I really like on the Tuesday morning of our leaders' retreat, you know, we talk about it as the reveal. So we talk about what we're going to do this upcoming year. If we're going to read books, or we're going to have these meetings, or we're not going to do these things, do this instead. I really like that. But it seemed good to even have you look at it while we're talking about it at the moment. So there are a variety of different things that we don't do on Sunday mornings, like prayer nights. Now, we didn't have any prayer nights this last year because of what we had chosen for the teaching times. And to get all of the different chapters from the different epistles from all four elders in, we didn't have the prayer nights, but prayer nights are back. There's two prayer nights where we get together and everybody, old and young, praying. If you haven't been to one of those, it is actually really encouraging to hear some of the enthusiasm from our younger people who more or less stay on track with what we're being led to pray for at any particular moment. So we get a list of things, some encouragements or some prompts to pray, move through a little order of praying, and the kids love to pray. And it's encouraging to hear them, not just the adults who know better or know how to pray. We have corporate prayer time on Sunday morning. I am praying on our behalf regularly throughout the service. We have one of the other pastors offer a prayer of supplication. That's true. But in order to keep that liturgy the way it is for the mornings, we don't have a prayer service. We could do it in the morning. We could do it instead of a sermon. But we think Sunday night provides a great time to do it. Testimonies, especially testimonies of thanks around Thanksgiving. Man, we didn't even, I think I had particularly just forgotten about it when making last year's calendar, and that was not acceptable to have not had that night where testimonies were given. The people, the flock came back and expressed their thanks to God in front of everybody else. Also a thing of encouragement. It has sometimes happened not only around Thanksgiving, but around the beginning of the year. We don't have that scheduled at the moment, but we do for Thanksgiving. Family meetings twice a year, where we just mean by that the vine, the flock getting back together to hear some other things that do relate to us and are valuable to us, like how we're doing spending our money and getting our money. How the deacons have been able to serve with the various needs that are out there and the giving that has been devoted specifically to them. It is during those family meetings occasionally when we have had some of our outside ministries that we support be able to come in and give a report. We have baptisms on Sunday evenings. We have choir practices on Sunday evenings. We could not have sung Psalm 119 by just opening up to it on a given Sunday morning. We could have taken time, but I mean, last Sunday night, learning the parts and learning how to come in. What do you think? That song by itself was a good 25 minutes? Yeah. So could we take 25 minutes on a Sunday morning to introduce a new song like that to everyone? We could. But there's this opportunity on Sunday nights. And that keeps working. And then there's some teaching times. So there are other Sunday nights where we have other teaching. And the teaching on Sunday nights has its own set of reasons, including, and probably this is the most important reason for having some teaching on Sunday nights, is that it reminds us all and promotes the fact that there are many pastors. I am not the pastor. I am not the lead pastor. I am a pastor, one of the four. I have used that terminology multiple times already in my message, talking about the pastors. I think we get more comfortable with talking about the plurality of elders, and that's just another synonym for it. But in describing that we are a group of pastors, we all have a heart and responsibility for the vine, for the flock. Obviously, the other guys can and do fill in for me on Sunday mornings. There isn't anything that says we can't have that happen, and it does happen either when I'm gone or hospitalized. But I am not the boss, even if I am out front regularly. So whatever the subject is, there is a sense in which the subject itself doesn't matter most. Whatever the subject is, the flock gets to hear the different perspectives, and the elders get to address the entire flock. We do rotate elders leading men to men, but ladies don't come to that. We all do participate in different of our small groups, but then Jonathan is not participating in the small group I go to and all around. So this is the opportunity and has liturgical value since we have a plurality of pastors, not just a personality. There are lots of personality-driven trellises. And we're trying to avoid being one of those. You might not need to hear the content of the message as much as you need to hear the heart of the man bringing the message. Another time for teaching does also allow us to cover different subjects as well. We have previously on Sunday nights taught through our doctrinal statement in more detail. We've taught through some of the Reformed doctrines that we identify with. This past year, we taught through four different epistles in order to give our young people more exposure to those epistles. And you know what? A lot of them didn't come back, and so a lot of them missed out on that exposure. And that is disappointing. But a lot of our young people have been hearing messages from the Old Testament. I'm going very slowish. I don't know how we're going to measure that, but through 1 Corinthians, so that's at least one. But between Genesis and other messages and the Gospel of John, we felt like some of the young people needed more exposure to the epistles, so we planned that. One of the guys at the leaders' meeting yesterday said that was a real letdown. He meant that because he liked some of the other themes and subjects. But it was at least on purpose. Not because we had to, because it was just tradition. It was for sake of letting the body get stronger in what they know from other parts of the New Testament. We don't have a Sunday school trellis. That is still on purpose. And so the evening teaching times provide an opportunity for us to be together in meeting, but more in mindset. We've decided on a couple different series for this upcoming Sunday evening year of services. After Jonathan and I finish Ephesians and Galatians respectively, we still need to get through that. So you can see on the schedule, there's a 5-part series called Downhill Apologetics. And that's just intended to be a provocative title to make you come back and hear what it's about. But the idea of that is water runs downhill. Let water out. Water wants to run downhill. And since we are witnessing in the name of the Lord, we are witnessing based on His authority in His world, we have every reason to not be ashamed. Sometimes when we're talking with unbelievers, wherever that's at, it's like we're trying to sweep water uphill. We feel like we are not equipped to talk to them, when in fact, we have every reason for boldness and confidence and acting like the water is going downhill. It ought to be natural. We're in a good position to tell other people about the Lord. It's not a haughty, a proud position uphill, but just the mindset of we have every reason to not be ashamed. Just like the water, our witness should run downhill. So all the elders are going to get a shot to talk about that. Then we'll have a Q&A later at the end of the series. The second little series is called To Take Dominion, or Working in the Name of the Lord. So witnessing in the name of the Lord, and that's not just a new discipleship evangelism program, if you're familiar with what that means. It's not just a new way to approach people at the laundromat, the public laundromat, though I suppose that that would help, but a way of thinking and talking to the people that were around, our neighbors, our coworkers, whoever it is. The second, to take dominion, is working in the name of the Lord. So a theology of work and business and the meaning of our callings in the other 6 days of the week that God has given us to work. So these are subjects that are intended to complement, to add to the main Sunday morning series for the sake of encouraging and equipping the body. We totally get this was not possible before Al Gore 30 or 40 years ago. We totally get that you have access to amazing information anytime you want, really now from the device that can hang out in your pocket. It probably used to be that believers, in order to get good Bible teaching, had to find a church that actually offered that, and then if they wanted more, they had to come to another service to hear it. You don't need that anymore. Between the books and the sermon downloads and the daily podcasts, those are all for free. We're not claiming that we know all of the information and that you need to come get the information dump from us. But what you can't get from any of those is being together. You can't get that in your car, driving to work, listening to amazing stuff. Can you be edified? Of course. Should you take advantage of those things? Yes. And it is not the same as knowing together where we're going. It's not the same. So in addition to the Sunday evening services, we still have committed to 2 Sunday evenings a month to be house-to-house, for house-to-house fellowship and breaking of bread, where there's talking and catching up and encouragement and stirring up one another to love and good deeds. Some of that can happen before and after our services in the morning or in the evening. But there is something valuable when we get to show hospitality to one another and serve one another with food and drink and gladness of heart in our homes. This could and does happen on days other than Sunday as well. But the pastors are committed to encouraging this sort of fellowship so much so that we consider it a part of our trellis to not have a service strategically on some Sundays as well, for you to use and take advantage of as you're able. One thing that we decided this year is that we are going to, instead of having services on 5th Sunday nights, and it ends up only being 3 that we end up not having on the schedule because we have one more at the end of September for sake of Jonathan and I finishing the epistle series. But after that, we're going to move to 1st and 3rd Sunday evening services, and the rest of the Sundays are devoted to that more house-to-house kind of fellowship. But if you do not attend to the body, which can be different than attending a meeting, if you're not attending to the body, whether that's Sunday evenings or in your life, whether you're gathered under one roof or many, if you are not attending to the body, you are missing out on being together. Our mission that we don't print or promote on much of anything, but do come back to every once in a while, is that we are laboring in joy to cultivate a Trinitarian community of worshiping, maturing disciples who acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord over all the world, which means that our pastoral mission is more than getting you into heaven. That's all we were interested in. I think we would probably relax. And if you prayed the prayer, we might just count that as good and move on. But that is not the biblical pastoral calling and not our mission as a local body, where we desire to present everyone complete in Christ, where all of God's people are recipients of God's blessing as far as the curse is found, which is everywhere. Attendance doesn't get anyone into heaven, and those who are citizens of heaven will be attending to more than themselves on earth. To the body. In different ways, we're offering some ways to promote that. It was at our very first family meeting on January 9th, 2011, and I know some of this because I took notes. I mean, I had notes for that night, and I added some notes later that night. That very first family meeting in January of 2011 talked about almost all of the same trellis that we have. We've painted different colors on different part of the trellis over the last 7.5 years, but most of the pieces are the same, including Sunday evenings. And I'm reminding us now, partly because we have some new families, but even more so because we want all the vine to be healthy. We want every part doing its part. We are not satisfied with our level of togetherness yet. Is there togetherness? Yes. Can we have more togetherness? Yes. And at least the goal of this message and next Sunday morning is to eliminate, "Oh, I didn't know," as an excuse for not sharing the same mindset. So we love what Sunday night services promote. It's not that we are stuck with Sunday night services, but we love what they promote and what they enable. It isn't to say that there aren't other ways to accomplish what we want, but at some point, decisions have to be made about a time and a place. At some point, you have to make those decisions, and it doesn't work for everybody. You can listen to people and try to make some of those different decisions, but our evening gatherings are not leftovers or warmovers. They have a different feel than Sunday mornings because they have a different purpose. Having a different purpose does not make them less valuable any more than putting new tires on your car means that having gas in your tank is not valuable. The idea that they have to compete with each other or that they have to be the same as each other is a profound misunderstanding of even the diversity that God has put into our weeks and schedules and days, let alone our opportunities. Now, how likely is it that this one message will move those who don't usually or don't ever come on Sunday evenings to start? How likely? If we took a survey right now, those who don't usually or don't ever come, how likely was this message to make them go, "Oh, I'm totally missing it"? How likely is it that these words will convict those who currently view open Sunday evenings as a break and cause them to start a rotation of invites to get to know others in the church? How was my own expectation for this time? Well, I think it's just as likely as planting a seed eventually grows fruit. I think it's just as likely as God is sanctifying his people so that they will be one even as he and his Father are one. It is just as likely. Might not manifest itself in the meeting part, but I am confident that God is going to continue to grow our mindsets together. So what are you attending to? What are you giving your attention to? Is it gladness and singleness, simplicity of heart? Is it devoted to the Lord and his church? Father, thank you for the opportunity to work through some of these things together as one little local expression of your son's body. I ask that by your Spirit, you would help us to live for him whatever day of the week it is and what time of the day it is. But even especially as we do have this corporate responsibility to one another, that you'd help us be faithful. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. In the beginning, the Logos created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was tohu vabohu. That's the Hebrew phrase, happens to be the name of my blog. The earth was tohu vabohu, without form and void. After the initial act, there was darkness, chaos, and emptiness. Then God's word went to work. God spoke and light pierced the darkness. God spoke and order came from chaos. God spoke and filled the earth, overwhelming the void. His word formed and filled. The Logos changed the landscape of existence. And the Logos changed the existence a second time when he died on the cross and rose again on the third day, and he is still changing it. Because of Adam's sin, we are born sinners, and so we sin, and there is darkness in our hearts. A chaos of confusion and disobedience. An emptiness of meaning and of love. The incarnate Word of God sacrificed himself so that we could see the light and be in the light. Jesus is the light and we are in him. Let there be light in your heart. And it was. He is the truth, the one who clears our thinking and conforms us to his image. He is the life, and in him we have love and joy. He is the value by which we measure all things, and he is the meaning giver. Apart from Christ, we were tohu vabohu. Apart from Christ, we were formless and without void. For those who believe, for those in Christ, we are continuing to be formed and filled with the fullness of God. And that is a reason to give thanks and celebrate together in the name of the Logos, in the name of the one who came and gave himself for us that we might have life. We are not formless and void anymore as individuals, and that's all because of Jesus. The charge is, beloved, the charge is, attend to gladness and singleness of heart. The charge is, attend to being together, sometimes in place, even more so in purpose. The charge is, come back tonight. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And amen.